Well then, our text, as you know, is taken from 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and the 11th verse. 2 Chronicles 14, 11, "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee." It used to be a tradition many years ago in Presbyterian churches in Wales who had an adult Sunday school to have to learn the text of the sermon the previous week. I'm sure if this was the text they had to learn, they would shudder, because it's quite a long text, and they would think, oh dear me, am I going to be able to learn it by next Sunday? But there we are, that is our text. And as we come to this time of year, and we look forward to the new year, it always seems to me that we're expecting something completely different when the new year comes along. As if the world is going to be much improved because we're now given a fresh start. And the same is true, of course, when we have a general election, we think, ah, great, and things are going to improve vastly, we're going to have this, that and the other, and very soon things go downhill. And as churches, we are disappointed once more in what the government has to offer. The truth of the matter is, you see, is that we are in a battle. Like it or not, if you are a Christian, you're in a battle. And it's been true of the church down through the ages. There's not been a time when the church has not had to face up to battles. The church began in the Garden of Eden, I believe. Some people would argue against that, but I think it is right. And the church progresses as you go through the Old Testament. You see it in Noah and his family. That was the church. Then you see it differently then in Abraham, a further development. And then, of course, the time of David and Solomon and so on. And then, of course, the glory of the church appeared in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And on the day of Pentecost, we see the church given its final shape, as it were. But all the way from the Garden of Eden, there was a battle. You see, when the Satan came up to Eve, that was a battle. It was a battle. And wherever you read in the Old Testament, there's a battle going on. And this battle is seen in the life of Asa. You remember, of course, that he was the third king of Judah. Rehoboam, his grandfather, was the first king. If you remember, the nation split at the time of Rehoboam. He took the advice of the foolish young people, and rather than lifting the burdens, the heavy burdens that Solomon had placed upon the people, in order to extract more money out of them, to please his wives and so on. And we see that Rehoboam was told by the old counselors of Solomon, look, make things a bit easier for the people. They will love thee for it. They will be glad to give you any service you require if you would just do that. The young people said, no, no, Rehoboam, you need to make sure that you exact as much work and put as much pressure on these people so that they realize that you are the king and that you're going to be a strong king. And of course, we see that the people rebelled against Rehoboam because of his following the advice of wicked men. and the kingdom was rent in two. 10 tribes went up north and declared that one of the servants of Solomon, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, would be king. Rehoboam was left with only Judah and Benjamin. And he is described as being a king that did that which was wicked in the eyes of the Lord. His son Abijah came to the throne, and the same thing was said of him. But he went into battle, and it seemed that things were looking pretty bad, and the people of some of the people at least cried unto God. So it seemed as if there was a work of God going on at that time, and maybe Asa realized what his father and his grandfather had done was not right. He then did take these things to heart, and he did that which was right, which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. At that time he was not a man pleaser, but he was a God pleaser. And we see that in taking these steps, he realized that there were people who would oppose him. There were nations that would oppose him. And he had the people to build the fenced cities in Judah, because the land had rest. He verily saw a problem coming sometime in the future, and while he had opportunity, he prepared for it. And now, you and I, we must think of our own lives and our own futures, and we must realize that there are going to be battles. And while we have moments of peace and quiet and rest, we need to use that time to shore up our own souls, to strengthen our own souls. And we can only do that as we come to the Word of God, as we read it day by day. We need to pray, "Oh Lord, I know that I'm in a perilous situation. I know that I am weak and sinful, and that the devil is a powerful enemy. He is one who knows how to hurt people. He is one who knows how to deceive people. And he could deceive me. Oh Lord, help me as I go into this new year to have a spirit that is ready for the battle. How do I prepare my heart for the battle? Oh Lord, be our help." So he built these fenced cities. He was prepared for a battle, and they built and prospered. And if we take the Word of God seriously, and if we take the spiritual battle seriously, we will build and we will prosper. So he was ready for the battle. And then, of course, Zerah, the Ethiopian, came up with an host of a million men. And 300 chariots. He had the latest weapons of war, and he was determined to overcome Asa. Now Asa had just over half the amount of men that Zerah had, and he went out against him, and they set the battle in array, because they were quite gentlemanly in the way that they set up to fight. In those days, there was just one facing the other. And as King Asa looked at this massive army with its great, most recent kind of weaponry, these chariots, he felt that he was in a difficult situation. He'd done all he could. And we must remember that. And yet, in spite of all that he did, he knew that things would go badly, except the Lord prospered him further in the battle. And we see that he cried unto the Lord. In the Welsh version it says he shouted out in a loud voice, as it were, cried unto the Lord his God, giving an example to his soldiers and an encouragement to his soldiers. And if the king is praying, shouldn't I pray also? And we don't know how many joined in with the prayer of Asa at that time. What a wonderful thing to have a leader of a country who is not afraid to cry unto God in the public place and show that his faith is in the Lord his God. He cried out, setting an example and encouraging the people. The people were ready for the battle. They could see things were a bit dodgy regarding the numbers. But he remembered, God is with us. Nothing can overcome God, because he is all powerful, almighty, all sufficient. And in his prayer, of course, Asa cried and said, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. God is not interested in how good and how strong you are in battle. God is there for you. He's there to help if you but call upon him. Have you ever cried like this to the Lord your God? Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you don't know what to do? You are fearful of the outcome. Have you ever cried to God? Or do you just say, oh Lord, help me in this situation? You know, there's that spirit of desperation coupled with hope. It was a desperate situation he was in, and the hope he had in God. And as we look out on the church in our land, we see it in a desperate condition. We're not winning souls as we ought. There is no sign of growth. Every congregation one goes to is mostly an aged congregation. Everybody seems to be over the 50 mark, and the future looks very bleak. And we wonder what can become of us. But you see, what does Asa say? It is nothing with thee to help. You're with many. Yes, large churches can grow. Or with them that have no power. And is it not true, we try different things. We try and get people to come to church. We try and speak to them of Christ. And it's very difficult. People do not want to talk about spiritual things. They do not want to talk about serious things. But God, if he be with us, he is able to help, even with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest in thee. Asa's hope in this battle was that God would fight for them. And of course God did. He brought the victory and bringing much spoil to the men of Judah. We see, of course, in the next chapter that Asa turned to God again, and he was given encouragement from Azariah, the son of Oded, to continue his duty before God and men. But also we see later on that he makes a league with the Syrians to fight with him against the Israelites, against his brethren. Sad to think, really, that there were people mourning in the northern end of the kingdom of Israel, maybe relatives of some of the people of Judah, who lost loved ones because of Asa's league with the Syrians. You see, one sin leads to another. And that league led to death, to the death of many of God's people in the northern kingdom. How we came to do that is very hard for us to understand. But maybe, you see, the spoil he had made him very wealthy, and so he didn't have that desire or that spirit of trusting only in God. He trusted somewhat in his riches. And the end of Asa's life is very sad. But yet we are told that his heart was perfect before God all his days. And we have to accept that and see that this is written in the Word of God for our understanding, for our teaching, and to show us that as we go older, as we go more wealthy perhaps, it's easy to forget to put our trust in the Lord. So Asa's hope in this battle was in the Lord his God. And one of the things that struck me about this verse is that God was a reality to this king. God was a reality. He was someone who was there. He was someone who was, as it were, available, if I may put it like that, to help him and to encourage him. And I wonder about the church in our day. There is a verse, isn't there, in Timothy where Paul says that people have a form of godliness without the power. And you know, that can be true of every kind of church. Dead churches have a form of godliness, very shoddy form, and deny the power of God. But as we become more reformed, we can get it right so that we have, in a way, a perfect form of godliness, and yet deny the power. Deny that the God that we have made up in our minds is a wonderful God. But oh, he can't really help. But to Asa, you see, he was a reality. Is he a reality in your life? Are you aware of his power at work in your life? Are you aware that God is more than just an idea? You know, people talk about the idea of God. Do you have an idea of God? Or is God a reality in your life and in my life? Is the God of the Bible, who is a God that works, he's working day by day. Do we believe in him? Do we believe in his glory, in his power, in his goodness and his mercy towards his people? And as we live out our lives day by day, are we finding ourselves knowing God as a reality in our lives? As one, oh yes, he will help us. He will encourage us. He will indeed fight our battles for us, or encourage us in the battle, strengthen us in the battle. This is the God of the Bible. Is that the God you have? Or is your God some kind of an idea, a brilliant idea in your own mind? May God give us wisdom to understand where we are at and help us in our day-to-day living to put our trust in the Lord, knowing it is nothing with him to help you and to help me, whatever the situation. We may feel so weak and feeble, but oh, he can help, whether with many or with them that have some power, no power. Wow, what a gracious God we have. When you feel weak, when you feel powerless, God is there to help. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. Well, there we are. That was Asa's hope in the battle. The reality of God in his prayer. So I want to turn next and look at our hope in the battle. As I've said, we're in a battle. And that's why I read Ephesians chapter 6. A very familiar portion of God's word. A portion which speaks of the power that we need to stand against the wiles of the devil. We have a devil, an enemy, much stronger than Zerah the Ethiopian, is the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, just as Asa had to prepare for the battle, prepare his men, prepare the cities, the cities, the strong cities, so do we have to prepare for the battle. And in chapter 6 from verse 13 down, we are told that we are to take the whole armour of God, that he may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, the evil day, does that mean the day of your whole day of your life? Or it could mean that there are some days that are worse than others. There are some days when the devil comes to us in a powerful way, as if he's decided as today is the day I'm going to get him, I'm going to get her. The evil day. And sometimes we're overcome. But he tells us here, take unto you the whole armour of God. Your loins girt about with truth. We're always to speak the truth. We're always to stand for the truth. The truth in every situation. We can't be picky and choosy and say, we will stand for the truth in church, we'll stand for doctrinal truth, but we stand for truth in everything. In the political arena, in our dealings with society, on every matter, we stand for the truth. We are to take having your loins girt about with truth and the breastplate of righteousness. As Jesus said, well, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. We want everything in our lives to be righteous. Sometimes we fail, and sometimes we don't see where we are being unrighteous. But we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, having on the breastplate of righteousness. It's something that's to be seen clearly. The breastplate was one of the first things you could see on a soldier, maybe after his helmet, but it was apparent. And righteousness should be apparent in our lives. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, ready to speak of the things of God, wherever we are. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Sometimes we read that verse and we think of perhaps, fiery darts coming at us from all directions. And we don't know where to stand. We don't know how to react. But the truth of the matter is, the devil doesn't just fire off his darts willy-nilly. He takes aim. He knows what part of our souls to go for. He knows where we are weak. He knows that we're not thinking as we ought to think. And he takes his chance and he fires his dart. He's an expert at it. He's done it for over 6,000 years. He knows exactly where to aim for. But we are to take the shield of faith, that we are able to quench the darts when they come. Because we have the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we are to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Maybe we have to ask God afresh, "Oh Lord, show me how to pray. Show me how to pray in the Spirit. Show me how I am to react in prayer in this situation." And not only praying for ourselves, but praying for all saints, wherever they may be. You know, sometimes our praying can be so self-centered. As churches, we can have self-centered prayers for our own people, for our own church, for our own situation. But we are to pray for all saints. We need to pray especially for those saints who are going through trying times, those who see their loved ones suffering, those who have been bereaved. We may not know them, but we can pray, "O Lord, remember thy saints in our land that are suffering in whatever way. Remember the saints in our land who are struggling maybe in their workplace." You know, things are not easy now for a Christian in the workplace. It's hard going. We need to pray for them, that they may have strength and recognize that God is a God who can help, even with them that have no power. We're to pray, I think, for young families, for people who bring up their children in the fear and nurture of the Lord. We need to pray that they may have wisdom in knowing how to do that and how to show their children the right way. And if they go to school, warn them against all that is being said against the Lord and his people and the gospel. We need to pray that those people, those poor, poor little families who can feel so weak and wonder what will happen to their children, we need to pray for all saints. And maybe for those who are alone. You know, at this time of year, many Christian men and women living on their own, and of course with the restrictions, finding it hard to get out, fearful of going out. We need to pray for them, that God will have mercy upon them and encourage them in every way. Oh, we need then to praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance. We're to persevere in prayer. It's a struggle to pray. I don't know if you, like me, find yourself praying and then your mind wanders off somewhere and you wondered what you prayed for, and then you've got to come back and then you remember all of a sudden what you did pray for. It's a struggle. It's a battle. And again, it's because the devil is there trying to stop you from praying, trying to discourage you in your praying. We're to take the shield of faith. "O Lord, thou dost know my sins and my faults. Even when I pray, even when I do the best of things, O Lord, help me. Help me in my praying. Help me, O Lord. I'm so weak. I'm so forgetful of what I'm trying to do. Come down and revive thy work in my heart." We need to pray for all saints. And that means for those who are in far off lands and who suffer much. The more you read about what's going on in the world, the more one weeps with the saints. So sad, you hear, you know, you read something. 65 people were killed in Nigeria because of an Islamic attack. And you know, it's a strange thing. It doesn't seem to affect us that much. And I'm sure I remember reading a book, Neil Postman, I think his name was, who wrote the book. And he had the idea in that book of how news has affected our thinking. General news. We're bombarded with it. And he said, well, if you go back 300 years or so before newspapers were, the only news you had was in your own vicinity. You know, Mr. Jones's house has gone on fire. So you know what to do. You go there, you help him. Your conscience is tender. But then, of course, you start to read about these things happening 200 miles away. You can do nothing. And 2,000 miles away and miles away, all these things happening. Bad things. And it kind of numbs you. You can do nothing about it. And when you hear of happenings to Christians far away, in faraway lands, it can be a numbing thing when it comes to our hearts and minds. We have to pray against that. And we can do something wonderful. We can pray for those people that are suffering. We can't pray for everyone, but yes, Paul tells us here we can pray with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. How much we need to pray, that God's people throughout the world would indeed be blessed, even in their trials. And when it comes to our praying, like Asa, let us have God as a reality. O Lord, I come before thee in my prayer. I need thee to help me. There is a battle going on when I pray, O Lord. Oh, please come down and revive thy work in my soul. As you come to the worship service, the devil can be very busy, bringing all kinds of thoughts into your mind, taking you away, taking your mind away from what you're about to do. He's skilled at it. How you need to pray, oh Lord, help me as I come to church. Help me, oh Lord, in all my dealings with my fellow brethren. And help me, oh Lord, in my dealings with thee in thy house. Help me to hear thy word. Help me to understand thy word. Would thou come down, O Lord, and make me to be what I ought to be. If this word is a word that has come to me and I need to change things in my life and reform myself according to thy word, O Lord, help me. Have mercy upon me and show me thy ways and make me, O Lord, as the clay. And would thou be pleased to build me up in the most holy faith. As we come to this end, as we come to the end of 2021, we are thankful to God for his mercy shown towards us in the past. As we go into the new year, we remember that he is Lord, and he has shown us his love and grace in sending his Son to die for our sins of the past, our sins of the present, and our sins of the future. And we would ask you this night, do you know him? Do you know Christ? Do you want to know him more? Do you want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Do you have that desire? if you don't have that desire, you haven't got the spirit of the gospel. You haven't got the spirit of the Apostle Paul, who counted all things as dung, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Oh, may the Lord yet have mercy on our land as we go into the new year. As we go into a new day tomorrow, hopefully God will come with reviving power and make his name known amongst us. Well, let us close our worship by singing Psalm 146. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
Amen.